Amen. Stephen was definitely a martyr, folks. Martyr. He witnessed his faith in Christ with his own blood. If you have your Bible, turn the book of Ephesians with me tonight, please. Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. The Word of God said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Father, bless your holy word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I pray that what I preach tonight will be instructive for you. What I'm going to be preaching you tonight is a result of nearly 40 years of studying the Bible. I'm going to talk to you tonight about Calvinism. And I think it's necessary because there's so much of it out there now. So many young Christians just born again, they get sucked off into this thing. And they don't know how to deal with it. And they're posed with questions and precepts that they don't know how to deal with. And the first thing you know, they are head over heels into Calvinism. John Calvin, the man, first of all, let's talk about John Calvin. John Calvin lived in the 1500s. He was born in France. John Calvin is the one who's the architect of what we call to this day hyper-Calvinism. The five pillars of hyper-Calvinism can be understood with the acronym T-U-L-I-P, which is TULIP. John Calvin was instrumental in having a man put to death. His name was Michael Servetus. He was a Spaniard. He was a doctor. He was a theologian. A lot of other things. A very brilliant man. Michael Servetus refused to believe in the eternal generation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big term that simply means this. That somewhere in eternity, Christ was begotten. That there was a day that he came into being. This day have I begotten thee. Was the foundational statement of Calvinism in that day and is in this day. The problem with that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John said that in John chapter number 1, and I firmly believe it. So Michael Servetus rejected the doctrine of eternal generation. He rejected a few of the things that Calvin preached, and among them was the idea of predestination, and as Calvin applied it, and all the rest of it. And so Michael Servetus was burned at the stake. John Calvin did not personally burn him at the stake, but he was instrumental in having him burned at the stake. Now, when we get to glory, if you find John Calvin there, if you find him there, he will give an account for the blood of Michael Servetus. Now, that's a fact. That's a bottom line. There's no spinning it, no him-hawing around about it. This man is responsible for the death of another man. So Michael Servetus' blood will be called to account. That's the man, John Calvin. But let's talk about his doctrine tonight. TULIP is an acronym for total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and predestination. You make a huge mistake if you try to deal with a Calvinist and refute predestination, election, doctrines of that nature. You're wrong. They are in the Bible. If you listen to me tonight, I'll try my dead level best to show you how and where they apply and how we understand them. Because I've studied this thing over and over and over and over and over again. If you come at a Calvinist and try to tell him predestination is not in the Bible, he will turn you every way but loose. If you come to a Calvinist and try to tell him election is not in the Scripture, then he will have you already. He will turn you every way but loose. So I accede to you tonight, and I'm going to show you in the Scripture, where election is a biblical doctrine. Predestination is a biblical doctrine. But it is the application of those doctrines where the devilment comes in. It is how the hyper-Calvinist applies it and the conclusions that he reaches by making the application. That's where the rub comes in. And I want to show you tonight and pose some questions. A Calvinist is one who says that the grace of God is working in his life. He says, in other words, for him to know that he is one of the elect, he must view, he must sense, he must know that the witnesses of grace are working in his life. Therefore, and for any Calvinist, I pose this to you tonight. You cannot be absolutely certain throughout your life that you are one of the elect. You can pray that what you see moving in your life is grace. You can pray that that's the hand of God calling you into salvation. You can pray that your attitude towards Scripture and Christ is sincere. But you cannot be absolutely certain and assured that when you draw your last breath on this earth, that you know you're going to heaven, because you may be fully deceived by what you think is the grace of God working in your life, when altogether it may not be. The idea of Calvinism is that God alone is responsible for the salvation of your soul, and you have nothing to do in your part with response to the call of Christ and to the call of the grace of God and answering the call of God to be saved. Therefore, it is the sovereign act of a sovereign God overruling your nature and your will and who you are. He brings salvation to you. Therefore, the irresistible grace kicks in and you will be drawn and be saved. But he can't do that until, first of all, he moves upon the heart of one that is totally depraved. You have no desire for God. You have no desire to be saved. There's nothing in your makeup that desires God. So God must reach through that total depravity like an eggshell around you and break through it and get to your heart and begin to draw you. Unconditional election means that you are going to be saved. It doesn't make any difference whether you agree with God, whether you understand what you believe. You are going to be saved because you are one of the elect. Irresistible grace means that you cannot, once God begins to move upon you and call you by His grace, you cannot say no to God, for you will come to Him. And all of this is based upon predestination, that God has predestinated before the foundation of the world that you will be saved. Now, I'm not misrepresenting them one bit. That's exactly what they believe. I don't believe that. I believe predestination is a biblical doctrine. I believe election is a biblical doctrine. There are at least three things tonight that deal with election. Number one are elect angels. There are mentioned in the Scripture angels that are elect. There is an elect nation in the book of Romans, chapter number 11. And then there are the elect people, the individuals that are called by the grace of God to be saved. The greatest point that you could understand tonight about election is this: that the church of the living God, the bride of Christ, is made up of people called out of this world by the grace of God. Every one of you in this house tonight, you are here, saved, born again, because you answered the call. But you had to answer that call. That call went forth and called you to Christ. And when He did, you answered that call and you came to Him. Therefore, the bride of Christ, is made up of those who are called by the grace of God out of this world unto the Lord God. Remember, the family of God is much bigger than just the bride of Christ. You must understand that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is dealing with the whole family of God, not just the bride of Christ. And so the hyper-Calvinist, makes a huge mistake by taking all of the passages that apply to election and predestination and applying them to the bride of Christ in this age, as if everything in the New Testament that talks about election and predestination can only be applied to the bride of Christ. That's a huge mistake on his part. But I want to show you in the Scripture what it says in the book of Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 24. Turn there with me tonight. I've got quite a bit, so let's move through it or we'll never get this thing, we'll never get it finished. Matthew 24, verse 24. Here's what we read. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you look at that carefully and study that scripture, I believe you'll come to the conclusion that that's not the church. I believe you'll come to the conclusion that the 24th chapter of Matthew is referring to somebody else, but they're part of the family of God. Notice they are the elect. Notice, therefore, the election has to do with these people who are part of the family of God, but not the bride of Christ. Showing you that tonight for you to understand that just because the word elect shows up, it does not always necessarily mean the bride of Christ. Let's move on. I'm not going to go back to the other Gospels that refer to the same event. I want you to go to Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 33. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 33. In Romans 8 and verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, who's the apostle talking about in the 8th chapter of Romans? It's always important to understand who are we talking about. Who is the scripture addressed to? Romans 8, there's no doubt in my mind. That's you and that's me. He's talking about believers. And who are we today? If we are believers at this moment right now, making up the body of Christ, that's who this 8th chapter of Romans is directed for. We are members of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. But remember, folks, there's a lot of people saved that aren't part of the bride of Christ. Because the whole family of God is made up from Genesis through the book of Revelation. And when you get into this great number that's coming soon in the tribulation period, folks, that's part of the body of Christ. But the church of God's gone. That's not the bride. You see what I'm saying? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse 21. In 1 Timothy 5, 21. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 and verse number 21. The apostle says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. What is he talking about here? I'll deal with it a little later. But just put that in the back of your mind. Who are the elect angels? What do you mean? Elect angels. Aren't all angels elect? Well, the Bible says some of them fell, didn't it? If you'll go on with me now to the book of 1 Peter and chapter number 1 and verse number 2. The Apostle Peter uses the term elect also in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 2. The Apostle Peter addresses the believers and he says, elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So the Apostle Peter uses the term elect also. Notice chapter number 1 and verse 1, 1 Peter 1, 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So the Apostle Peter addresses the elect, and they are the strangers scattered throughout this area. Now go back to Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 29. Romans 8, 29. Here's what happens any time that someone builds a system. Calvinism is a system of thought, a system of theology. A system that takes scriptures that may not necessarily apply, but forces them into that system because they have this great superstructure and they've simplified all of these doctrines of election and predestination and they're going to make it fit. And that's the problem anytime a man tries to take the Bible and make it fit what he has already conceived in his mind. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. In Romans 8, therefore, we have a clear statement that born-again believers have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we just read to you what Ephesians 1 says. Therefore, God Almighty is the author of predestination. John chapter number 6 and verse number 70. I want you to notice another tenet of Calvinism, and that is the choosing. John chapter number 6 and verse number 70. John 6 and verse 70. Notice carefully now. John chapter number 6 and verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a what? Devil. But he was handpicked, hand chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ." Judas would never have been one of the 12 had he not been chosen. Chosen. Called by the Son of God. He was one of the 12. Yet he was a devil. That doesn't fit Calvinism too well. Now in Ephesians 1:4 it says that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13 it says that we have been chosen to salvation. Acts 9:15, the Apostle Paul, he said, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name unto the Gentiles. So the choosing is the hand of God. The predestination is God Almighty, the sovereign God we serve tonight, has the right to choose, predestinate, and elect as he pleases. And you know, well, there's many more scriptures, but I don't want to get into all of this long thing with you tonight. I'm simply saying, I have no argument with the Calvinist about predestination. I have no argument with the Calvinist about election. I have no argument with the Calvinist about choosing. My argument with the Calvinist is when he makes it all inclusive and says it only applies to the church of God. There is the rub, and we're going to find out why in just a moment. He has a big problem by making that statement. The Bible is as clear as it can be. Don't make the error of trying to disprove predestination or election or the choosing hand of God. You can't do it. It's a scriptural doctrine. The problem is when they take a doctrine like that and they make it apply and they say it's all inclusive for the bride of Christ and nobody else. And nobody else can be elect. It's only the bride of Christ. Now go to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. In Romans 11 and verse 1, I say, then hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone. They seek my life. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Watch this. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In the 11th chapter of Romans, God makes it very clear through the Apostle Paul, I'm not finished with Israel. And at the present time, there is a remnant called out of these people that are the elect of God. But when you read the 11th chapter of Romans a little further and begin to understand what he's talking about, you find out that the 11th chapter of Romans is not so much dealing with the individual as it is with a nation. It's dealing with national identity. So all Israel shall be saved. The election in the 11th chapter of Romans, therefore, is for the elect nation. Now, there's only one nation on the face of this earth. That is the elect nation. And who would that be? That'd be Israel. That would be Israel. Oh, are they elect then, preacher? Yes. Hath God cast away his people, which he foreknew? No. then is God finished with Israel? No. Is there a future time when God intends to deal with Israel? Yes. That is in the future. Are they part of the body of Christ? No. Are they part, therefore, of the church of God? No. But they are still elect. Therefore, election spans not only the church of God and individuals, but a whole nation. Now, I'm going to show you some scriptures tonight that don't fit. And I want to give them to you for the sake of teaching. Yeah, I have nothing to hide. If somebody opens the Bible up to me and says, you believe the Bible? I say, I believe it from cover to cover. Say, you believe all the Bible? Yes, I believe it all. Well, what if I take you to a scripture that you don't understand? I don't understand it. What if I take you to a scripture you can't explain? I can't explain it. But it's still the Bible. I believe the Bible. Let me say this to you tonight. I believe God is a whole lot smarter than I am. How many agree with that? A whole lot. That's foolish to even say that, isn't it? The Almighty knows everything. All right? Well, don't you think that if you pick up His Word, God's Word, the mind of God, that it is infinitely above my mind, and that for me to understand it, I need wisdom and guidance and understanding. I'm going to give you some scriptures tonight now. And the scriptures I'm going to give you are the ones that you won't hear. You won't hear. And do I have an explanation for all of them? No. But I'm going to give them to you tonight because they don't fit. A Calvinist will run as hard as he can to get away from this one. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. Now, I'm going to deal with a Calvinist on this verse, and I'm going to also deal with an Arminian. In other words, the Calvinist says the sovereign predestination of God, and the Arminian believes you can lose it. All right? The Arminian, on one hand, says I can be saved today, and I can lose my salvation, be lost tomorrow. The Calvinist says that I'm one of the elect, and there's no way I can lose it. Look at this text. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible. Put that down. That's very important. That's the key to understanding these two scriptures. It is impossible. It is an impossibility. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers. That's important. It's not somebody in the fringe who's just testing and touching and so forth. This is somebody that was made a partaker of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Watch this now. If they shall fall away, go back to verse 4, it is impossible that if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh, put Him to an open shame. To the Arminian, I say, how do you preach that? You believe a man can lose his salvation? Then you believe a man can get his salvation back? Are you going to preach that scripture? I dare any Arminian to preach that. I dare him. How are you going to preach that? How are you going to get up if you're an Arminian? You know what I mean by Arminian? Somebody who believed, Jacob Arminius taught that you could lose your salvation and then get it back. How are you going to get up and tell people that you can lose your salvation and use this scripture when it says it's impossible to get you back? Amen. Now let's go to the Calvinist. How are you going to deal with it, Calvin? Let's say this man was one of the elect. Let's say this man was a true partaker because it says he was. Tasted the good word of God, made a partaker of the Holy Ghost and all of that, yet he's lost it. He doesn't fit, does it? I just want to give you that one. That's a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't fit. Well, where does it fit? He knows. He knows. I have suspect. I've got ideas, sure. I mean, I've read 1,000 commentaries and all that, preached on it. But I'm going to tell you the truth tonight, folks. This is one of those scriptures that doesn't fit. Now, you can make it say, well, he wasn't really saved and he was just diddly-dallying around, you know. And since he wasn't really saved, why, he didn't lose anything to begin with. Or you could say, well, it applies to a certain group of people in a certain time at a certain place, like the Jews that departed from the temple and they went to believe in Christ and they wound up going back to the temple and there remaineth no more sacrifice for their sins. And all these things, you know, they sound good and all that, and good men teach them and preach them. But the bottom line is, just read it for what it says. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? Here's another one. Look at Romans chapter number, let's go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that didn't buy them. Now, that's the way I'd want to read it if I was a Calvinist. That would fit better. But what does it say? He bought them. Now, wait a minute. One of the five pillars of Calvinism is limited atonement. That Christ only died for the elect. That's one of the powerful pillars of Calvinism. He only died for the elect. Now, wait a minute. These people are denying the one that bought them. Doesn't fit, does it? Have you ever had a Calvinist explain that scripture to you? That's a tough one. How can you deny the one that bought you if the sovereign grace of God is irresistible and you've been chosen into salvation before the foundation of the world and there's no way in the world you could ever lose it? And all you have to do is look for the signs of the grace of God moving in your life. And yet here are people he bought and paid for and they deny him. Doesn't fit, does it? It never will fit. Doesn't fit. So what does it mean, preacher? He paid for everybody. God was in Christ reconciling the elect unto himself. I messed up, didn't I? I'm glad you caught me. God was in Christ reconciling who to himself? The world. The world. The world. I want you to go to 1 Timothy 5:21. 1 Timothy 5:21. First Timothy chapter number 5 and verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Now hold on. We've got angels that were present at the creation of man. We've got angels that fell in Genesis 6. We've got angels that ministered the Word of God. The Scripture says by the ministry of angels, mediation of angels, the law was given. We've got angels that kept not their first estate in Genesis 6 came down. We've got angels that are reserved in the lowest hell in Tartarus, the lowest point in hell. We've got angels right now who you may entertain, angels unaware. We've got angels, he said, worship him when he bringeth the first begotten into the world. Let all the angels of God worship him. Then we've got angels in the book of Revelation chapter number 12 that are going to rebel against God. And they're going to fight with Satan against Michael and his angels. So throughout the Bible, and I just gave you a real quick little thing here. We've got angels showing up in all kinds of places. Which one are these? Elect angels. Why would he elect them? Now, he did. I mean, the Scripture is plain about it. He did. But where do they fit? Where do these elect angels fit? You see, God Almighty will work out everything after the counsel of his own will. But he'll extend to you an olive branch and say, if you're thirsty, here's something to drink. If you're hungry, here's something to eat. If you want to, you can be saved. And whether you accept or reject, you will not find God or catch him off guard. Amen. And known unto God are all of his works from the foundation of the world. And the judge of the whole earth will do right. It's a hard matter to try to minister to people. If you go into a place and you ask yourself this question, I wonder how many elect we have in here. I mean, really, seriously. Should I minister to you? Should I pray with you? Or am I wasting my time? If you're not one of the elect, I'm wasting my time. See, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you. Let me ask you a question then. If there's no hope for you, why were you born? Why were you born? There's a fellow on the internet, it's called Deacon Something. I won't speak any more about it, but he's the one who says that babies go to hell. He said babies are in hell. I'm talking about baby babies. He said babies are in hell. So you know why? Because they're not one of the elect. How does he know that? How does he know he's one of the elect? How do you know you're one of the elect? Well, I feel bad about my sin. Felix felt bad about his sin. And he trembled. But he still went to hell. Cain felt bad about his sin. He said, my punishment is too great for me. It's greater than I can bear. Just because you feel bad about your sins, no indication of anything. Well, I believe in God. The devils believe and tremble. Well, I want to go to heaven. Who doesn't? How do you know you're one of the elect? Have you ever noticed the ones who do all the preaching about the elect, they think they are the elect? That's the truth. So who are the elect angels? I don't know where to place them. Do you? I'm not trying to be funny tonight. I don't know where they belong. They've been elected? Yes. Did God elect them? Yes. Are the angels of the Lord? Yes. But where do they go? Turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 19. Now, a lot of preachers wouldn't touch this with a 10-foot pole, what I'm about to read to you. But if you've been reading your Bible, you've read it. You've read it. 1 Peter 3:19. By which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, who are they? Well, it tells you in the next verse. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. All right, now, before we jump to conclusions, go to chapter 4 and verse number 6. 1 Peter 4, 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. I believe there's a connection between 1 Peter 4, 6 and 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Do I have an answer for all of that? No. Why would Peter bring it up? Who's he talking about? You know what antediluvian means? Antediluvian means before the flood, before the deluge. And the people that died, they died in the flood. A lot of things happened during the time of the flood that aren't easy to understand. For example, how did the curse, how did these Nephilim that came down, knew the daughters of men, the children born to them, how did they make it across the flood? How did they make it to the other side? Because they were on the other side. Everything that had breath in their nostrils died, but it doesn't mean the fish died. A lot of things happened in the flood that may not necessarily jump right up before the eye. But here's what's going on. Peter says he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, here's the common interpretation. Well, that's easy, preacher. He went down into paradise, or he went down into the paradise section. And from there, he preached across the great gulf that separated paradise, Abraham's bosom, from the hell part. And he announced to all those people in hell that their condemnation was sealed, because I've died on the cross and I've sealed your condemnation, and so now you're going to burn in hell for eternity. How many's ever heard it preached like that? Well, say, preacher, what's your answer to this? Don't have an answer. This is one of those scriptures that makes you think. Why would Peter say that? Why would he bring it up? That verse, chapter 4, verse 6, especially. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Announced something to them, gave them something. Not easy, is it? All scripture is not necessarily easy. But if I'm a pastor and I want to try to help you tonight, I'm not going to try to hide anything. I'm just going to show you it's in there. And there's not a real clear answer for it. It's something that you ought to get down on your knees and pray about. What's he trying to do? What's he trying to say to me, preacher? Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 29. The bottom line is, it begs the question, were these dead that he was preaching to part of the elect? Were they predestined, chosen from the foundation of the world? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Baptism for the dead. Good night. That doesn't sound like a Bible doctrine. That's a strange thing. How many's ever read that and wondered what he's talking about? Well, of course you have. If you read the Bible, you come across passages like that. You know what happens when I read stuff like that in the Bible? I don't have to have an answer immediately. It intrigues me. It makes me think, boy, there's more in this book than you think. There's more in the book because it's the mind of God. He may just put little tidbits out there for you to kind of let you know that he knows about the things that you think about and you wonder about and you wonder, what happens to this bunch? Or what's happening over here? Or what about this? Or what about that? He just drops it in there and says, I know all about it, son. Do you trust me or do you not trust me? Well, I trust him. I trust him and I believe in him tonight. I believe he was merciful and gracious to me. But, I mean, good night. Does baptism for the dead have anything to do with John Calvin? How would that fit in the 5 points of Calvinism? You say, well, now, preacher, that's not what it means. All right, what does it mean? See? Well, preacher, what it means is the dead is used in a figurative sense here because once a man's born again, he was dead, and so once he's baptized, he's really being baptized for what he used to be. Oh, okay. Does that make sense? Some people will not let a scripture go until they have figured it out or made it fit. That's the truth, folks. And I'm talking about good people. I'm talking about good people. But they won't let it go. Why? 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 It's called ego. That's what it's called. It's called ego. It's called self-gratification. You gratify your own arrogance. You have to be able to find an answer for it. I mean, you can't live with yourself if you can't explain every verse of Scripture. I can't explain that one. That's a tough one. I've got probably, 50, 60, maybe 70 commentaries. Sometimes I'll read a scripture and I'll go through. I've got about 10 that I appeal to most of the time. A couple of them are Germans and a couple Englishmen. And commentaries that are 200-300 years old. I'll tell you this right now, folks. I'll guarantee you this. If you want to get something to comment on the Bible, get something 200-300 years old. Get something that's 200-300 years old. Believe me, the old stuff is the good stuff. It's the good stuff. But I found some men that I have great respect for. And you know what they do when they get the scripture like that? They say, pray about it. That makes me respect them that much more. They don't have an answer. I don't have an answer. Do I still believe the Bible? Do you still believe the Bible? Do you believe God could put something in the Bible that one day at the judgment seat of Christ, He'll say, you remember that scripture down there? Let me tell you what that means. And then when He opens it all up for you and you're looking at it, you'll think, my goodness, never crossed my mind. Can't believe it. There it was. All the time. It just wasn't time for us, was it? No. That's why I believe about so much Bible prophecy. So much of it. And I love prophecy. And some men make their living on nothing but prophecy. But so much Bible prophecy, I firmly believe now, will be opened up for the people that need it. In their lifetime, during their time, when they go through this, especially the tribulation saints, the book of Revelation will open up for them. Like it hasn't opened up for us. Who is the king of the north that comes against the Antichrist? Who is that? What in the world is his name? Where does he come from? Talking to a lady this morning. And some folks visiting with us. And she said, check out a certain website. I did this afternoon. Greece has a new prime minister. And the Prime Minister of Greece is one of the few openly atheistic prime ministers. He's an atheist. And they elected him to office in Greece. Greece of all places. The land of Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, you know. They put him in office. The Prime Minister of Greece is an atheist. And here's the thing about him. He rose to power overnight. And he wants to talk to the Pope. Why would an atheist want to talk to the Pope? The head of the Catholic Church. And there's a lot of speculation. He may be the Antichrist. Well, he may be. He may be. But I don't know who the Antichrist is. I know who some Antichrists are. John's talking about. You better believe it. There's some right here in this government that you see every day. They are pure Antichrist. But they're not necessarily the man of sin, the Antichrist. Who is he? Don't know. But here's the last one. And I'm going to pose this question again. Where in Scripture does it say that because God elects certain people and nations, that others cannot be saved? Where? That's a good question, don't you think? If a Calvinist comes at you, you know, and he starts giving you all of his Calvinistic terms, ask him one simple question. Mr. Calvinist, show me one scripture in that Bible, one, just one, that says because you are not the elect that you're going to hell. That's fair. If the five pillars of Calvinism are so unassailable and so rooted and grounded in truth, he ought to have an answer for that. And I've put this out for quite a while and haven't heard a word from any of them yet. Not a word. And I'm not trying to be smart aleck tonight. I've been at this way too long. I don't care about being a smart aleck. I'm posing them a question that they probably never thought about. But if your system of Calvinism is as cut and dry, black and white, simple as you make it sound, one time in the whole Bible, just one, where it says that if you're not one of the elect, you're going to hell. There are individual cases where God chose, in the book of Romans chapter number 9, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved, that the, how's it say it, the doctrine according to election, there it is. But that's an individual situation. And that's in the Old Testament. All right? Well, let me give you some good news tonight. In the book of Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28, he said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden. Yes. That come unto me all ye. That's an invitation. John chapter number 7, verse 37 says, if any man thirst, any man. And then finally in Revelation chapter number 22 and verse number 17, here's the final invitation in the Bible. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Amen. You don't have to worry about whether you are elect or not. All you have to do is to hear the word of God and respond to it. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Care what you find yourself in, with circumstances, where you are, what you've done. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, the Bible said plainly, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that God was in him, in Christ, when God made him sin. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Be ye the world reconciled unto God. And you know what I believe that statement means? I believe that reaches past election. I believe it reaches past predestination. I believe it reaches past any of these things that we can't explain, and simply says, are you out there? Do you need help? Do you want help? Then here I am. I've done everything that needs to be done, and I'll help you if you'll come to me. Amen. I have no use for John Calvin. I have no use whatsoever for John Calvin. I didn't start out this way. I started out reading John Calvin's commentaries because he's got commentary on practically every book in the Bible. But his greatest work is what's called the Institutes of the Christian Religion. John Calvin's Institutes, where he lays out his doctrine and his builds his doctrine. It's all in there. When I began to understand what he did to Servetus, and I understand the spirit and the attitude of these people, I don't know that, all Calvinists probably aren't like this, but so many that I have met, they have an elitist, condescending, holier-than-thou, better-than-you-are attitude. As if they are, since they're one of the elect, one of the chosen, one of the predestinated, you know. I mean, you might be one of us and you might not be one of us. But if you ever are one of us, come up to here where I am. And you'll be able to see more clearly. That's the attitude. And I have no use for it. I'm like Paul said, of all the sinners on this earth, I'm chief. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. His attitude never changed. The Apostle Paul's attitude never changed until the day he left this world. He said, God was merciful to me. Hallelujah. He'll be merciful to you. I don't worry at all about whether you are one of the elect or not. I just know the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Ho, he quoted Isaiah 55. That quotation there, he that is athirst, he's quoting Isaiah 55. Ho, come, come. If you're hungry, come. If you're thirsty, come. It's there for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd use tonight for the glory of God what I've said to help people. I pray tonight for those who hear. They're not sure. They're not certain. Some of them probably are affected by Calvinism. And some of them have given up. Some of them probably are depressed now. That they don't see, if they think, the working of grace in their life. And they didn't meet somebody's standard criteria. I pray for them. I pray that once again they'd understand that you came into the world to seek and save that which was lost. Sinners. Christ died for sinners. This is the worthy acceptation. Worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. I pray for them. I pray for them in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake I ask it. And amen. Let's stand up tonight.